Madeline Eng, a longtime New Yorker, an author of great books for children and adults alike, once felt that she had failed someone that she deeply loved. This loved one had entered into a pattern of self-destructive behavior, and Ms. Engel blamed herself. And when she confessed this to her friend Canon Tallis, Dean of the Cathedral of St. John Divine, he said to her, "What makes you think that you're better than our Lord? After all, he was unsuccessful with a great many people." Ms. Engel always remembered that wisdom. "I have to try," she says, "but I don't have to succeed. Following Christ has nothing to do with success, it has to do with love." We've been talking about the near misses of the New Testament over the past 5 weeks this summer. People who had conversations with Jesus and then walked away. And we're reminded that Jesus was unsuccessful with a great many people. But Jesus isn't the only one who suffered near misses in the New Testament. One of Jesus' greatest and most persistent disciples struck out also. "You almost persuaded me to become a Christian," Agrippa says to Paul after Paul gives it his best shot. Almost, but not quite. In chapters 25 and 26 of the book of Acts, Luke tells a great story. And there are two things that I want you to notice about this story of Paul and King Agrippa, even though I am only going to read chapter 26. Two things, a likeness and a difference. Let's read it. Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and began to defend himself. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, because you are especially familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg of you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I belong to the strictest sect of religion and lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial on account of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors, a promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship day and night. It is for this hope, Your Excellency, that I am accused by the Jews. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem with authority received from the chief priests. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but I also cast my vote against them when they were being condemned to death. By punishing them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And since I was so furiously enraged at them, I pursued them even to foreign cities. With this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. When at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads.' I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' The Lord answered, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.' After that, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the countryside of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds consistent with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had help from God, and so I stand here testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." While he was making this defense, Festus exclaimed, "You're out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane." But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking the sober truth. Indeed, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely. For I'm certain that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian? Paul replied, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king got up, and with him the governor and Bernice and those who had been seated with them. And as they were leaving, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to the emperor. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the likeness is obvious. Paul's arrest and trial recapitulate the life of Jesus Christ. In chapters 25 and 26, Luke tells the story of the last few months of Paul's life. In chapter 25, he takes a melody, transposes it, and he repeats the same pattern. Just like his Lord before him, Paul is on trial for his life. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem have accused Paul of treason and blasphemy. Paul has been planting little Christian congregations all over the place. He's igniting little fires of change across the length and the breadth of the Roman Empire. And Paul, in fact, has the courage to suggest that Jesus is alive, even though all the Roman leadership killed him and had him buried. They knew this. This was the official Roman story. And notice that this is, in fact, the central bone of contention, that Jesus is alive. Jesus isn't alive, protest the authorities. We killed him. And they haul Paul before Governor Festus, and Festus is confused. He's got no idea what Paul has done wrong or even what's going on. Festus, if you remember, is an emissary from Rome. He's a pagan. He's a Gentile. If he worships anything at all, he kneels at the altars of the Roman gods, the Greek gods, Jupiter and Mars and Venus and Apollo. And he's baffled by the subtle controversies of Jewish people. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. All he knows is that the Pharisees say that Jesus is dead, and Paul says he's alive. And now Festus has to report to the emperor about the accused, and he has no idea what to say. So Festus punts. He sends Paul to his buddy, King Agrippa. Now, I'm sorry to bore your minds with all these obscure biblical names, but it's not as complicated as it might sound. We remember from the trial of Jesus that Rome administered their provinces, like Palestine, with two parallel overlapping governments. There was a Roman governor like Pilate with a direct report to the emperor, and there was also a local king like Herod who understood the locals. And by the time of Paul's trial, around 60 AD, 30 years after the death of Jesus, Pilate and Herod are long gone, and there are new sheriffs in town. Festus is the new Pilate. Agrippa is the new Herod. Agrippa, in fact, is the grandnephew of the Herod that we looked at last week, and he is sometimes known as Herod Agrippa. And so, just like Jesus before him, there's Paul getting shuttled back and forth between one authority and another, from the office of the Jewish high priest to the mansion of the Roman governor Festus to the palace of King Agrippa. And everybody hopes that Agrippa will have the education and finesse to sort out this puzzling issue. And so Luke wants to show us that Jesus' disciples will face the same denunciations, the shifting back and forth accusations that Jesus faced himself. And so there stands Paul, the convict, in his handcuffs. He looks a lot like Jesus before him. And he faces Agrippa, the new Herod. And Paul gives it his best shot. So much for the likeness between the trials of Jesus and Paul. Now to the difference. Paul is no Jesus, is he? Jesus is almost speechless in his trials before Pilate and Herod. And this is the way that he always is with those who are interested in his story. Pilate and Herod, the rich young ruler, Nicodemus. Jesus never gives answers. He asks questions. He doesn't preach sermons. He tells stories. Jesus doesn't tell you what to think. He asks you to figure it out yourself. Jesus always seems to say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and I would love it if you would follow the way and live the life and accepted the truth, but it's hard. And if you choose a different way, a different life, a different truth, God bless you. You might miss the point of your existence, but God bless you anyway. In Jesus, there is all kinds of space and grace in his conversations. Paul, on the other hand, unleashes a killer sermon, which I just read to you. Paul will not be denied. Paul is in your face. A preacher would never give the pulpit to Paul because once you do, you never get it back. If he were here, he'd go on for hours. Jesus is quiet. He's reserved. Paul's a bulldog. He doesn't let go. Paul's one of those guys that probably invades your space, talks to you a little bit too closely, grabs your elbow, pulls you in. That's figuratively, if not literally, true. In this case, Paul can't get too close to Agrippa because of his chains. But he lets Agrippa have it with both barrels. He unfolds the Jewish scriptures for Agrippa, and he shows how Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of those ancient prophecies. He tells Agrippa that he, Paul, met Jesus himself on that Damascus road, and a blinding light and a searing voice which said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's not good for you to kick against the goads. He tells Agrippa that he sailed and shuffled 6,000 miles across the length and the breadth of the Roman Empire. And he's done it to tell the world that Jesus is alive and not dead. And when he finally finishes, Fester is appalled and says, you're mad, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane. But Agrippa also pays Paul a high compliment. You almost persuaded me to become a Christian, Paul. In other words, if I weren't king of the realm, if I weren't too sophisticated for my own good, if I weren't in such a hurry to get back to my duties, I might even hear more from you on this matter. Almost. Almost, Paul, you persuaded me to become a Christian. Agrippa is another of the near misses of the New Testament. Paul was one of the greatest salesmen of all time. He won the whole known world for Christ. The Christian church has survived 2,000 years and has moved to every corner of the world. And it is still 2,000 years later the most global and comprehensive allegiance the world has ever seen. And Paul started that. Almost single-handedly, Paul did that. But even Paul was unsuccessful with many people, Jesus and Paul both. Jesus with his strategy of space and grace, and Paul with his strategy of being right in your face. They were both unsuccessful with many people. So maybe there is even a lesson here for us today. You know what? We're going to be beginning a new program year here in a couple of weeks. We're seeing a lot of change at First Pres Caldwell. We have a new worship service that's going to be beginning sometime this fall, and a new worship leader that has started this past week. We have a new director of children and youth ministries. We had VBS last week and choir camp this week. We're starting up all the fall programming. Choirs for all ages, bell choirs, confirmation, Sunday school, Bible studies, church, and everything else that happens here. And there's a lot going on. And for those of us who want to see things grow here and are confused when others do not follow, in these near misses of the New Testament, maybe we can listen to another follower, Madeline Engel. I have to try, she says, but I don't have to succeed. Following Christ has nothing to do with success. It has to do with love. Our job is not to win, friends. Our job is to love. Jesus didn't win with everyone he shared the good news with, but he loved. Paul didn't win every conversation. He just loved. And then there's us. Maybe you've attempted to share the good news with somebody and you've been utterly unsuccessful. Maybe you have a friend or a spouse or a child who will not stand up and reach out to God from that shallow, two-dimensional world that they live in. Maybe someone feels like a failure because they can't find the words to tell their loved one how much Jesus means to them. Maybe there's someone here that knows that Jesus is alive, just knows. Knows the immense joy of the resurrection, but no one you know shares that joy. Maybe someone here is tied up in knots, watching a child or a parent or a friend charge down a reckless, self-destructive path at 90 miles an hour. In Anne Lamott's novel called Imperfect Birds, 17-year-old Rosie is a junior in high school. She's 6 foot tall, raven locks, stone-cold brilliant, and drop-dead gorgeous. She loves her parents, but seems to be reading a book that only teenagers can check out of the library. It's called How to Drive Your Parents Crazy. She parties all night, she stays out, she gets high, and she's well on her way to hopeless, helpless addiction. I'm not sure it's a great novel, but it's a powerful one for parents. Because Anne Lamott has a touch in showing us the impotence of love. Rosie has her parents wrapped around her little finger, and she is practically omnipotent. First of all, because she's young and unaware of the consequences of her actions. And secondly, because she is loved unconditionally. She'll be loved whether she gets straight A's or fails out of school. She'll be loved whether or not she's high or sober. She'll be loved whether she is promiscuous or not. Unconditional love makes the lover impotent and the beloved omnipotent. The only weapon parents have against wayward children is love. But love is never a weapon. Love is a gift, and it can never be withheld. Rosie's parents try everything. They refuse to give up on her, of course. They try to model a better way. They discipline her, ground her, send her to the pastor, and then to therapists. And Rosie won't be won over. Like Jesus and Paul, they've exhausted their persuasive powers. And Lamont says, trying to reason with an addict is like trying to blow out a light bulb. Do you sometimes feel as if you've failed those most dear to you? Here's a word of grace. You're not alone. Jesus and Paul, two of the greatest orators in the history of the world, were unsuccessful with so many. Following Christ has nothing to do with success. It has to do with love. Do you ever wonder what happened to those near misses of the New Testament? All those individuals that came within inches of the kingdom and then walked away without commitment. The rich young ruler who walked sadly away from Jesus. Nicodemus, master of his universe. The secret disciple, Pilate. The serious, thoughtful, fair governor who ended up doing the wrong thing. Herod, a two-dimensional guy living in a three-dimensional world. Agrippa, whom Paul almost persuaded to become a Christian. Do you know what ended up happening to them? You don't. Because universally, all those stories are unfinished. Who knows? Maybe long after Jesus and Paul had done their best, God continued to work in their lives. Maybe all or some of them came around to the truth in the end. Nicodemus and Pilate, after all, are considered saints in the Catholic Church. We do our best, and then God keeps on working. The story is always unfinished. There is always hope. There is always grace. We have to try. We don't have to succeed. Success has nothing to do with it. It's all about love. Amen.